I can say. But, you know, I didn't believe that rust will rot like all people that I have seen. I knew people like him will go very fast in a dignified way, I believe. I don't know. Well, he is resting eternally.
Oh, I think he and Marion are having a wonderful time.
Well, he's resting.
But you know, he's going to have his third conference with Philemon. He always said to me, "How does he look like?" So I told him, "He's a very tall, slim man. Smell nice, in spite of the fact that he never had a shower in his life. And he, you can't miss him. But I don't believe that in the hereafter there are really heights and widths and weight."
I hope not.
How are we going to recognize
him? Well, you know, when by God's grace reach Romans 5, yeah, about sin and death,
yeah,
I'll bring from the ancient tradition a great deal about life after death. Texts that are not available for you. So let's pray. Lord our God, we come to you in Jesus Christ our Lord on this very sad night where we remember your great gift to us, rust blowers. We thank you, Lord, for his witness, his loving kindness, his presence, his ministry, and for this church that has been a house and a shelter and a fortress for many people. Lord Jesus Christ, grant us the same quality of life that you granted him. And grant us in your mercy that we also die in dignity and not to become burden to other people. Thank you, Lord, for so many things. Thank you that you granted us to meet, to get to know you, and to get to know each other. May this fellowship be eternal in the heavenly kingdom. To you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, belongs glory and honor. Amen. Sorry.
Okay. Is it on?
It's on. I told you, I never been familiar with all these electronic devices. Okay, now we turn to one of the major topics in the letter to the Romans, the law. And when we do the law in four parts, you will realize that a great deal of legalism does exist in each one of us, in me, in you. A legalism that has to be cleaned up. Not by teaching only, but also by the grace of God. Because, you know, legalism creeps into three different kinds of communities. A community that is a minority and a struggle for its own existence, and try to control the members of the community by certain forms of rituals. So you stay in the community doing the rituals in order to identify yourself as member of the community. I assume some of you may have lived with the Amish or the Mennonites. The Mennonites are a little bit free. Little bit, not completely. I spent 3 months with the Amish and the Mennonites back in 1988. I was writing a book on the life of communities, and I felt that the best place is to go to live in a community. With the Amish, I had the most quiet time, but I had the most terrible time. Because I was wearing a belt, and you are not allowed to wear a belt. Only the military do that, as they said. And I said, you are wrong. They mean the military in Europe, where you originally came out of, but in Judaism, if you are a farmer or a shepherd, you need to have actually a wide leather belt around your garment. You know why? No, you can tuck it in if you want to run. And when you put your belt around, it gives you more room to put food here. something, I want to call that here, it's not a can or a bottle of water. That's very civilized. It's the skin of the animal.
Wine skin,
thank you. Full sometimes even is wine. And, you know, I have seen that shepherds, you know, having cheese and bread, and you see that part swollen, and you look at the legs and the size of the boy or the young man, he cannot be as wide as that. But it's all these things, and sometimes they put even extra garment inside, tucked in, you know, inside. So when I told the bishop at the Amish, he stared at me. And I said, you know, I am pretty sure that Jesus had one of those as a Jew. Because that was the common way to get dressed in Judea in the days of Jesus. And my dear sir, my reference is a good book called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by a great Jew converted to Christianity by the name Edersheim. When he heard the name, he stared at me, because I knew he must have maybe read Edersheim. And he said, well, even so, we stick by our own rule. So, legalism. Another form of community that not necessarily is a community of minority, but quite spread in the society, but desires certain form of allegiance in rituals, identify each other, and at the same time try to create a social, political, financial solidarity. Well, the people that I knew very well, you would be surprised, is Hezbollah in the south of Lebanon. I used to take medicine, first aid, food, all sorts of things to them. And I don't look foreigner. I have almost the same, I can speak the same dialect like theirs. I try to imitate them, to confuse them. But once in a while, I make a mistake by pronouncing one word different, and they know he's not one of us. But there is a way of greeting. You know, when you shake hands, I get to know this by receiving some of them in the first aid center. So I saw them how they greet each other. And I said, are you a Shiite? And he said, yes. Why you greet each other in this way? And they said, because we belong to Hezbollah. Fine. And also, you see, in the paramilitary groups, signs. There's always a sign. A kind of what you call it in English, a logo. You know, a logo. Even here, when we try to organize programs, we had a great lady who is one of the best people in communication, said to me, what is your logo? I said, logo? Oh, No logo. Because you see, the people look at it, become the symbol of, I said, we are not a special group. We are part of East 91st and from other churches also, and we come together to study the scriptures. So that is the second group. The third group are the extremely secretive group of terrorists.
There was minorities with first.
Minority, and the other one is a group that is not a minority, quite spread in a population. I don't know how you classify that in English. And they group together for a purpose, or a goal.
Let's call it an interest group.
Maybe, sort of. Actually living under ideology, like Hezbollah has their own ideology. A third group that I happen to know just because of the way I was being brought up. I get to know people. Do you ever hear that name, Haganah? You do? I'm afraid of you. Have you been members of the Haganah?
No.
No, the Haganah is a group of Jews that were actually originated in the ghetto in Warsaw. And they were among the founders of the State of Israel. They are, in my opinion, free fighters, but also terrorists. You know, once you don't put a uniform and kill civilians, I have no sympathy for you. Forgive me, you know, because killing civilians never has been a way of liberation. You have these terrorist groups that have their own, not only ideology, a commitment to the leadership. You dare to deny the allegiance or the commitment to the leader, you are not only out. Oh, no, you are killed. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, you are killed, certainly. Once they sense that you are double-minded, you are killed. And you know, when you put the three groups together, then you know why Paul said that the letter kills. Because the letter is the way where people group together around an idea. An idea that they discover in it a form of identity. Now, tonight, I want to look at something that is maybe slightly unfamiliar to you. On page 2. The law written on what? Not on the tablets, but on the heart. And before you label me as a liberal and all these things, you know, all the stickers, you know, we put here, liberal, give me some bad names.
a little tip our hand.
You know, before you give me put a sticker on my chest, you know, wait. In the mainstream of Christian teaching, we believe, before I read texts and go through it with you, we believe that God does not leave himself without a witness, and the witness is in the heart of humanity. So not only the Jews knew the law of God, but also the nations. But knowing the law in their history, in their life, thou shalt not kill, is universal. Thou shalt not commit adultery, is also universal. You know, all these things in the Ten Commandments are universal. They are not essentially biblical or Jewish. They are everywhere in the history of civilization. Come here, please. I want to see you. The two chairs here. It's always a pleasure to see you.
It's always a pleasure.
Praise the Lord that you are late.
Praise
come
the
on.
Lord, I'm late. Praise the Lord, I'm late.
Good, thank you. And aren't you blessed sitting next to Pauline?
And Daniel.
And Daniel. Oh, yes, and Daniel. Yes. That's Frida's sharp mind, you know. And so, we believe very strongly, even in Judaism itself, but I don't believe that you are familiar with the Jewish tradition, that the divine wisdom of God works among the nations to know the good and to avoid evil. So when you see a non-Christian doing something good, don't be surprised. When you see a Muslim or a Buddhist, I was wandering in the shopping area, I think yesterday, and I met a woman. She said to me, I was raised up as a Catholic, now I'm a Buddhist. And I said, fine. You are a Buddhist, you are a Buddhist. And what did you gain from Buddhism? And then she said, to do good and to avoid evil. And I said, that is fine, but that's in the Catholic teaching as far as I know it. And then he looked at me and said, and what do you know about the Catholic Church? I said, one day when you come to our house, I'll show you my photos with the popes, John Paul II and Paul VI and other people also. I have been a guest of Rome and I teach at Marian College, the Catholic college here in Indianapolis. So, you know, I said, yes, I know. But, you know, knowing good and avoiding evil is fine. But I just have one question for you. Do you do good and avoid evil in order to be in deep fellowship with God? Or do you do it for yourself? She walked a little bit far from me. And then she said, I need to think about it. I said, I used to know a very wise man. Whenever I asked him a question and I said, I need to think about it, he would say to me, I think you know the answer already, because you actually do it for yourself. Think about it. And then she said, so why are you interested? I said, I am not. I was bargaining with her to buy, actually. What is so bad about bargaining? You are lovely people. Abraham, my father, bargained with God.
Yeah, but you brought the Pope into it, though.
Yeah. That was his bargaining chip.
Yeah, Abraham bargained for the life of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So I bargained for a trousers, so what's the big deal?
Did you get a discount?
Sometimes I get 10% off. Sometimes. And sometimes, you know, some of the people say to me, you know, why don't you come on Thanksgiving? We have a big sale. Because that woman wanted to show me that she is good avoiding evil, and said to me, if you come on Wednesday before Thanksgiving, there's 25% off. I said, thank you. I actually have to consult my financial advisor at home.
That's classic.
What? Oh, yes.
There's no consultation in that area.
Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But, you know, sometimes I pretend that I know her decision already in advance, you know. So why should I ask her opinion? I know what she's going to say. So, and just save time. Being a slightly pragmatic American, isn't it? What I want to say, you know, that if you see people doing good, don't say, they are not Christians. Yes, they are not. But they do good because God planted that law in their own hearts. That's what Paul is saying. I want to leave Justin Martyr for you to read on page 2. I want to turn to page 3 to this man whom I love, Jalaluddin Rumi. Or Jalaluddin Rumi. Forget about his biography. I have to give you a little bit of biography, and then move down into. Here is a short tale of Rumi's search for Christ. Have you got that? Right? Read this. Fantastic. I tried to find him on the Christian cross, but he was not there. I went to the temple of the Hindus and the old pagoda. I could not find a trace of him anywhere. I searched the mountains and the valleys. I went to the Kaaba in Mecca. He is a Muslim. But he was not there either. I questioned scholars and philosophers, but he was beyond their understanding. I agree with that. I know it's about anyone that I met in my academic life. I then looked into my heart, and it was there where he dwelled, and I saw him. He was nowhere else to be found. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. I mean, when you read that, I mean, the poem later on is something when you hear it in Persian. You know the reed, a flute made of reed?
Flute.
Have you heard it? And this is actually a nice translation by Nicholson. I listen to this reed, how it complains in telling a tale of separation. It has been cut from the bed to become, the flute. And since then it is complaining, I want to go back to my origin. And so it's a very long poem, and I kept saying, I think Mr. Walter will not have enough wine left in the house to correct my handwriting. So I cut it short because in a simple words it says, there is in the human soul, regardless of faith, a deep longing for God, because God put his fingerprint on the human heart. But if you move to page 4, now this woman called Rabaa al-Adawiyya, in the middle of the page, she actually helped me to become a Christian. I was doing my last paper for the A-levels in Egypt, and I heard this poem sang in Arabic. Beautiful singing. And I said, who is that? She said, it's a Muslim woman. No. Yes. How could a Muslim woman say that? I have two loves for you. That of passion and that of your merits. For the passion I need to bring to mind only you. Only you. But for the love you merit, the universe goes unseen while you are not before me. It is not to me that I must give thanks, but to you in this manifold love. What do you think? I heard that song, it's beautiful poetry in Arabic. And I kept saying, I want to know more about this woman. I went to the old city of Cairo, and I bought her life from a Muslim bookshop. I sat there reading, and I said, Lord, I wasn't even a Christian at that time, Lord, grant me the same fire of longing. And if I adore you out of the fear of hell, burn me in hell. What do you think a Baptist should say about that? I'm just teasing you. If I adore you of a desire for paradise, lock me out of paradise. But if I adore you for yourself alone, do not deny to me your eternal beauty. Isn't that fantastic? My goodness. I read that woman and I could not believe my eyes. I carry a torch in one hand and a bucket of water in the other. With these things, I'm going to set fire to heaven. and put out the flames of hell. You know? She does not want to worship and to be with God because of reward or because of the fear of punishment. You know, have you ever had a friend in your life? I'm sure you do. You Americans are so generous in feelings. And it takes me a while to know whether you are genuine or not. I inherited that from the British, by the way. You know, ask Stan. Sorry? Someone said something. Ask Stan, my friend, you know. Stan has been under British colonialism like me. So we have that sense of Britishness in us. If you are so generous, are you really serious? This is how the British think about it. But you must have had a friend who loved you for nothing. Isn't that true? I don't want anything from you. I love you because of you. No more. Isn't that a great form of love? And you know, for that woman, by her natural inclination, to reach that stage is fantastic, it's terrific. So what I want to say to you, if you see that in non-Christians, do not be amazed. Do not be terrified. But be on your guard. Here are two questions on page 5. What is true and right in the above words, in all of them? That there is a law written on the heart. What is utterly false in their words? What do you think is utterly false in the words of Rabbah or Rabia, Rabbah, or even Jalal Din Rumi? What is false in the entire mystical tradition outside Christ? Can you tell? Can you tell? With your bright, beautiful eyes, can't you tell? Can't you tell? I'll tell you. I read the writings of the mystics, and it is better than drinking wine. I'm telling you. But you know, my heart tells me there is a point of falsehood in many of their poetry. Rabbah, in her, the entire book, was never sure that God loved her. She always expressed her love for God. But you know why she never was sure of the divine love? Because God never revealed his divine love in the Quran. Isn't that a pity?
God never revealed
his love in the Quran. Never. Never. There's nothing like John 3:16 in the Quran, my dear brother. And you know, what hurts. The death of Ras is very sad and very painful. But there's something more sad and more painful. That we, Christians, who have that declaration of the immense love of God, we take it like the fast food you buy from McDonald's. Divine love is free, revealed in Jesus Christ. You know, there is no story of divine love in Islam. There is a story of divine love in Judaism, in the book of Isaiah. Right? Where Israel, as a prostitute, has been betrothed and married again. That book is fantastic piece of work in the Old Testament. The one who has gone to the idols of the nations and committed all sorts of idolatry and adultery, being brought back by God in order to marry God again. And he declares himself to be her husband forever. And will speak to her the same words of love as he did in the wilderness. You know, by the way, that's a rebuke to us, to me, to you, to everyone. When we meet a brother or a sister who has been in the media about a sexual immorality, and we treat him or her with a little bit of harshness. Oh yes, we do that sometimes, you know. It's another issue. But I want to say to you, my dear friends, number one, Read all the mystics, but ask yourself, are they really sure of the revelation of divine love? I tell you, no.
So that's the part that's false.
Yes.
False is not aware of the love of God.
No.
There's no revelation.
There's no revelation of the divine love.
Okay. False is no revelation of the divine love.
And you know, have you ever been in a love relationship from one side when you were young?
Never.
Nobody here, because you are not humans. Well, I'm afraid I came to teach humans like me. If you never been in love, you love someone and you are up, not up to here, but up even to the clouds. But that person is hardly aware of your love. You know, whether it's a man or a woman, I don't believe it makes any difference. But you know, in your one-sided love, you imagine all sorts of things, don't we? But they are false. They are utterly false. You know, I have so many tales to tell you from my students, from the people who used to come and talk to me about their personal life, from all sorts of things, you know. And then I keep saying, you know, why did you, you know, when your beloved, that you think is your beloved, smiles at you, my goodness, in the bleak days of winter, it becomes like a spring, isn't it? But, you know, she's smiling possibly because she remembers something funny about you. Not because she actually loves you. And if she shakes hands with you warmly, it doesn't mean necessarily she is so warm about you. It may be just a generosity on her side, not to get rid of you. Oh, come on, we do this sometimes, you know. To be all fully attentive to someone because you are up in the next second, you're about to leave. So you give him a kind of a nice treatment for a second or two because you're going to say goodbye. Come on, we do that. But you see, my dear friends, on a one-sided story of love, things get absolutely buffed up. And that's Sufism. You read the Sufis, my goodness. They have a wild imagination. Very wild. And it's fascinating, you know, because, you know, in the wild imagination, you keep saying, oh, Lord, I wish you have read the Gospel of John to know that your dream is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And, you know, while you're standing knocking on the door of the divine love, asking God to open the door is actually being opened already. But you don't know. And the second thing is absolutely vital. There is no eternal guarantee of a fellowship. There is a man who's the cousin of Muhammad called Ali. Think in English, write it A-L-I or A-L-Y.
A-L-I.
Ali. He is a great guy. He left a book that is more eloquent than the Quran itself. Oh, yes. He was a great person. And that great person who fought for Islam and he died for Islam, he said, even on the last day of judgment, if one foot is in paradise and the other has not been in paradise yet, I am still not sure whether God will accept me or not.
That God would throw me back.
Because God may throw me back in hellfire.
So there's no eternal guarantee
of God's love.
God's love. Or mercy.
For anything, God.
Or anything. You know, there is no guarantee. Why? Can you imagine, you know, one foot in paradise and you need to put the other one. But he's not sure whether God will allow him to put the other foot in paradise or not. God may throw him out. Isn't that terrible?
Yeah, they live in fear.
Ah, fear, yes. But you know, you are you are quite right in saying fear. But do you know what is damaging in that? You have to earn it.
Yeah, it's works-based.
But wouldn't we fear because...
Judgment!
But because...
Because you have to earn it.
Yeah, but because the truth is in our hearts. Yeah. We wouldn't fear, but, I mean, this... Because they are aware of it falsehood.
That's not truth, though. Causes you to fear.
No, they're not. But if the eternal logos is in your heart as the truth, then when you fear something like you look at Islam and that's fear, it's because you're not getting what your heart, what God put in your heart, that God should love you. And when there's something,
because you are short of something, yes. Yes, but you know, you have to earn it. And you have to earn it. And you know, when our Lord says in the Gospel of Luke, fear not, little flock, because my Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Just like that. Now, Farida, you're going to say something offensive, but say it. I heard you. I can hear your brain ticking.
There are certain Protestant congregations that don't believe in that assurance.
There are certain...
That's the law. That's the legalism.
She said there are certain Protestant Christians who think... In the same way. It's extreme form of Calvinism, maybe. By any rate, let us not go into isms.
Explain why God gives everyone a little touch of good and evil, but not everyone the assurance of his love. Give them a little bit, but not...
That's a rabbit trail.
You know, I always, when Linda speaks, you know, her title is a theologian. you know, Linda, in the parable of the talents, you remember the one who took the talent and buried it, and gave it back as it was. What did the master say? I mean, you should say, the man is honest. He got 100, he gave me back 100. And he said, no, you should have put in the bank or whatever, and earned something. You have done nothing. And you know, Linda, one of the great problems with humanity is that deep in the human awareness, because of our fallen nature, we have something that doesn't allow us to mature, to go forward. You know, I have met Muslims, I baptized even some of them, who discovered Christ by themselves. By reading the New Testament. No preacher, especially in Egypt, you know, where talking to Muslims is against the law. And, you know, you hear a story. How did you come to realize the truth about Christ? And the answer is, I don't know. Something in my heart told me it is true. And her dad and her mom, I know a woman who lives somewhere in Cleveland, maybe.
In Ohio.
Ohio? Cleveland is Ohio, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
I should not have said even the name of the city. But there must be thousands of people in Cleveland.
Pretty much.
I happen to know this woman, you know. She was in a secondary school in Egypt. And you know, the old desks in the school, the one that you open it. And there was a Coptic Christian timid girl who would open her desk, put her head inside the desk, and read.
During recess.
So that Muslim girl became all intrigued. What does this girl do that? So one day, after she did that, was about to close, she used force and discovered that the girl is reading the New Testament. So, snatched the New Testament from her. Took it home and read it. You know, believe me, it's a story that belongs to the book of Acts. I'm telling you. Took, then I started to read it. She read it. And so I talked to her for hours. What did actually happen to you? And said to me, I don't know. When I read it, I felt it is true. And that Islam is wrong. Nobody talked to you? She said, no. Now, what I have to say to you, her dad is number one in the Islamic university. You know, high up in authority. And out of her good heart, out of her whatever, doesn't go to pray, doesn't wash herself to pray the five prayers every day, doesn't fast, and her father became alarmed. What's going on? And she said to him, I am a Christian. Hell broke loose. You are a Christian. They tied her with chains. They're living in a very tall block of flats, at the bottom of the flats, with the stairs, and then all the rubbish from the entire flats is poured on her. Not allowed to go to the restroom. That went on for days. They thought that this will be a good lesson for her to make her retreat. She didn't. And then took her home and started to torture her by using hot iron on different parts of her body. Well, I have seen the upper part only. Could not ask, I mean, out of decency. And then took her to the stairs again without food. Some of the people in the building gave her some water and some bread, you know, took pity on her, thinking that if we give her a little bit of mercy, she may change. And then one night she said to Christ, I had enough. You have to do something. Christ came in person and cut off the chains and told her, it was early on a Sunday morning, go out in the street, you found a Coptic priest wearing black cassock. Follow him and he will lead you towards freedom. Now, that Coptic priest happened to be my senior pastor. I'll get to know the story. And he took her, we hid her in a place. And I don't know how she managed to get out of Egypt to go to Lebanon and to Jordan. Strange enough, while we're telling the story in our house here in Indiana, we met a woman in Amman in Jordan.
From Amman.
And she said, oh, I know her. She stayed in my house for a month.
When she fled.
And, you know, I did all possible means to locate her. I know she's in Cleveland. But I think people like that are always in hiding. And she will never use her real name. When that woman used to pray in our Bible study meetings, you can feel there is earthquake and fire in the room. Her faith in Christ was incredible. Now, I do not have any rational answer to give to you why she accepted Christ and her miserable dad didn't. Why her brother took part in torturing her and took a vow to kill her. I don't know. There is a battle between light and darkness. There is the power of darkness work in the mind of a human person. And people become totally blind. They can't see. They don't want even to see. And you know, my dear friend, I don't know. Paul, the apostle in Jerusalem, filled with the Spirit, telling the Jews in Jerusalem in the book of Acts why he became a Christian. They started to heap the dust and to throw it at him. You know, out of the whole crowd, his nephew When he knew that the Jews conspiring to murder Paul, he went and reported the matter to Paul and to the Roman authorities. So they smuggled him out. I don't know, Linda, why people accept Christ while people reject Christ with great anger. There is a woman who lives here, I think, in Pasadena. She has been in the media for almost 5 years. And I believe her testimony is now is English, as far as I know. She was a headmistress. She became a Christian. Again, you know, these stories of converts. I met a man who lives in Ohio, I think. Comes from a very well-known Muslim family in Gaza. He went to the Hajj. You know what's a Hajj? Pilgrim to Mecca. 14 times.
They're only required once.
But he has such a desire, a fervent for God. On the 14th visit, while he was going down the Kaaba, he heard, Jesus Christ is Lord. So he looked, and he said, someone on a suicide mission.
Who would dare say that in the most holy place?
It came almost like on a loudspeaker. He looked around and there's nobody. When he came to the same spot, he heard the same shout again. So he said, it must be for me. And I really wonder how many people on that day and on that hour heard that confession of faith. I really wonder. I don't know. I honestly don't know. But you know, there is that secret mystery that works in the human heart. People listen and accept Christ, and people turn to become wild beasts. They become more hard and more fanatic, and they hate Christ and the Christians more than ever. I don't know. I have no clue why things should happen like that. I assume on the last day of judgment we may discover the answer. I think I will sit down and argue with Paul. And tell Paul what was going on, you know, why you became a Christian while people from your own family did not become Christians. Why Rabbi Gamaliel, who taught you the Jewish faith, never turned to Christ while you become a Christian. I don't know. It is a mystery. It's something that we cannot, yes.
Well, there were the 12, and 11 loved Jesus, and one said and heard everything.
Thank you.
And even at the last minute, he could have done the correct thing and loved Jesus and
stay.
Killed himself.
Yes, Judas.
So, I have a question. I really know that God called me. I know that. I was around 10 or 11 years old, and I drove my family crazy. I love Jesus, and I don't know why he called me, and he doesn't call others. And I want to know, there are some people who believe that God only calls certain people. Mm. I have a son-in-law, and he married one of my daughters, and she died about 6 years ago. He is an atheist, and she left three little children. And I have talked to him. His name is Chris Lapsey. He is a graduate of Oxford, very intelligent. And I have talked with him several times, and he said one time, I have read the Bible all the way through. I got nothing out of it. I don't see how anyone can read the Bible and not get anything out of it, except that I think...
I met people who can read the Bible in the original language, and they got nothing out of it. There is a blindness. Something in the heart.
Oh, blindness.
Yes. And that blindness cannot be treated by human means. Because you know what our Lord said, a blind leads another blind. And you know, we meet people in our journey with Christ who are hard.
Hurt your heart.
Yes. Each one of us has a similar story like yours. But, you know, our eyes has to be fixed on Christ all the time. There will be storms, earthquakes,
fire,
catastrophes, illness. You know, this week I lost another friend in Egypt. He was the same like Russ. He died on Tuesday. And he was one of the very few people who had the courage to come and see me whenever I am in trouble. Had lung cancer and died. And you know, I was broken on Tuesday, and I hope that I'll get healed very quickly, but I became more broken again on Sunday when I heard about Russ Blowers. May the Lord rest his soul in heaven forever. I think he will. So, my dear friends, we have no answers to many questions. I never forget the great old man Billy Graham in the National Cathedral when they had a memorial service for 9/11. And when he said, people say to me, why God allowed 9/11 for America? And he said, I do not know. But I wouldn't say to punish America for his sins. Because I don't believe that the United States is more sinful than any other nation. I don't think so. We are all short of something. We are all sinners. By any rate, let's look at the Torah for a while. Yes.
They harden their hearts. Okay.
Thank you for reminding me of something I should have said. You know, it's good to have people on alert like you, you know, good. They are without excuse, as in the letter to the Romans, but, you know, let me come to a very fine point that we need to talk about. Pause a little bit. We still have a little bit of time. If I do the good for myself, not for God, to escape punishment, will that make me accessible to the divine? Yes, but in a very limited way. I will never be able to perceive the divine love. And that's why I thank you for reminding me with the text, because what Paul says here, you have an excellent voice. Why don't you read Romans 14 from the translation? She has it on.
Number 14 for when Gentiles... 14. For when Gentiles that do not have a law by nature do the deeds of the law, they, though not possessing a law, are a law unto themselves.
You see, this is very crucial. You will be judged by the law that you have decided for yourself.
Just on the front page, it's in the
verse 14 at the handout.
Yes, go on.
Such people demonstrate that the work of the law is written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts condemning or even defending. On a day when God judges the secrets of people through Christ Jesus, according to my gospel.
Yes. You know, on the last day, those Gentiles that had the law written in their heart will be judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that is very mysterious saying, and I don't believe that we can analyze it in full, but it means one specific thing. And that is, in the gospel, it will be like the parable of the talents. What have you done with the one talent that you have received? Period. Who knows the fate of these people? Only God. And that's why in my agony... This would have been put early, that a small quotation. I know that you are going to be here, Farida. No, on page 7 in the box, you know.
This is really good.
Can you read? This is your old friend. Yes, you love him, don't you?
Oh, okay. Yes. My beloved brother, if you love the Lord, do not allow this love to make you sit on the throne of the judge, our Lord, and condemn those who do not believe in Jesus. Wow. If you witness to the redeeming love of God the Father, be sure that you do so, wishing salvation rather than judgment. Amen.
You know, my dear friends, that old man follows me whenever I go. You know, for a very simple reason, that don't you ever believe that studying the Bible allows you to fix the eternal destiny of a sinner. No. You fix your own destiny. Speak about yourself and follow Christ. And don't say, you know, there's a lovely scene after the resurrection. I'm just reminding you. When after the resurrection, Christ our Lord restored Peter. And then he said, follow me. When you were young, you know, you used to walk whenever you want. But when you become old, someone will bind you and carry you where you don't want to go. And then he looked and he said, what about John? Yeah. You know what Christ said to him? Actually, it's none of your business. You just follow me. And you know, it's none of my business. What's going to happen to the Lutherans? I don't know.
1 Thessalonians 4:11.
All I know that if you are a Lutheran and you believe in Christ, I pray that I will meet you in heaven. What's going to be the fate of so-and-so? Well, I am so thrilled that the seat of judgment is not mine. Because if I sit on that seat, I think catastrophes will take place. You know? You remind me of it's a story. I think we have a little bit for a story. Of one of the rabbis it's a Jewish story, excellent. One of the rabbis in Hungary, he locked himself in the synagogue, saying to God, you don't care about the Jews. Save, you know, there were a big, big wave of persecution. And then God said to the rabbi, I'll save the Jews in my own time. And the rabbi, this is, of course, you have to know, Jewish stories are not necessarily historical. They are written for edification and education. And then the rabbi, see, the rabbi said to God, if I sit on your throne, I'll solve the problem. And then God said to the rabbi, fine, I'll become a rabbi in your synagogue and you become God. Go and sit on my throne. So the angels came and took the rabbi, put him on the throne. And he looked around. Immense problems. The fishes are complaining because of the fishermen catching them. And the birds. And the animals, and the trees, and the rivers, and the snow, and the heat, and you know, and the Gentiles fighting. And he said, what am I going to do? He created millions of angels to use them to separate all the fighting parties. Had a whole day, and was dead tired. And said to the angels, please, be quiet, I need to sleep for a moment. He leaned on the throne to sleep when he heard a fervent prayer coming from the earth. So he called Michael and said, go down and ask this, whoever that may be, to shut up. And Michael goes down and come up and he said to him, I can't. He's a rabbi in a synagogue. And he is an unusual one. He is not even human. I don't think he's human. And they said, take him to me. Take him down so I can see him. I won't make him shut up. And he goes down. He finds himself in the synagogue meeting God. who became the rabbi praying, you know. And, you know, and the story ends by saying, and each one looked at the other's eye and could not tell how he survived the day. Well, you know, my goodness, how often we say to God, why didn't you heal that woman? What was so good about taking that child? Why these people died in a car crash or an airplane crash? Why? And the answer is, would you like to sit on the throne of judgment? And I say, no, thank you. I have a seat at the table where I sit to eat my food, and it's just big enough for me. And if I can sit and eat my food comfortably, thank you, Lord, for the food, and that's all. You know, there are things that we must not attempt even to answer. Because the more you think about it, the more you go crazy. Because sometimes it is impossible to know why the history of a particular family or a particular individual has been drifted into a unknown direction. Anyway, the law and the Torah. Page 6, please. Here's a question on the fourth line. What can happen if we find comfort in any other source than God? That source becomes a bond that can keep us under its spell as slaves. In a box, anything other than God can gradually take the very place of God and become your God. And you know, please be aware that the law has the power to make us reflect on our life and our behavior rather than on God, because we want to learn if we are right or clean. The law makes us boast in God. The sense of boasting could have a negative meaning, such as boasting in God who favored you while neglecting others. That's actually, unfortunately, comes in some of the Jewish literature. Fanatic Christians boast in their church membership. I hear that in many churches. I go to the best church in Indianapolis. And I said, I don't like to go there. And they said to me, why? I said, I am sorry, I am a sinner. I love to be in company with sinners because the grace of God works among sinners. But the best church in Indianapolis, like the old joke, you know, someone met his pastor and said, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And he said, yes, there's still one chair left. Hey-o. My brothers and sisters, if you really think that by keeping the law you are better than the others, be aware you're making the biggest mistake or actually falling into the greatest sin. You know, in the scale of good works, no one's better than the other. But in the scale of love, there are more mature and less mature. You know, love doesn't say better or worse. No. Love cannot be measured by higher and lower. No. The scale of love is mature love and less mature love. You know, this is very important. When it comes to good works, my goodness, I had a visit from one of our pastors from Indiana, and I was very pleased. I cooked a meal, and he ate like a horse. I was very pleased that my cooking is good. And I kept some so I can prove to me that I'm still able to cook. And he said to me, what is the best thing that you would like to speak about in my church? And said, Pastor, The best thing I know is the redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ. And you know, if you invite me ever to speak from your pulpit, and that will cost you a lot, not in money, in reputation. I don't like to say that there are Christians better than other Christians. I like to say there are believers whose love is more mature than other believers. But when it comes to good works, my dear friends, believe me, we are all equal. There's something nice in the Talmud. They say, if you spread your fingers like that, they are not of the same length, are they? But if you put them like a fist is a sign of judgment. We are all equal. And I like that. We will all equal. In the throne, in the front of the throne of judgment, I don't know. I told you the story. It's a true story. One of our friends had a major operation and went to hospital, and our bishop decided to go and see him. And when he came around from the anesthesia, he looked down and found the bishop and said to the bishop, "Where am I?" And he said, "In hospital." And he said, "Oh, good. I thought I am in hell because you're sitting next to me." It's a true story, I'm telling you. Because the bishop came back and said to me, "Do you want me to go and see this man?" I said, "Yes." "Do you know what he said to me?" And he told me the story. I said, "I think that's funny. Why he thinks that you and him are to be in hell together? What did you say?" He said, "George, he just came out of operation." I couldn't say anything to him. I said, no, you are still in hospital. Hell is waiting later on." Because you see, my dear friends, the works of the law condemns all of us. And that's why Paul boasts in number 6, not in God, not in anything negative, but Paul puts his boast in Christ Jesus. And you know, there's a long text here about boasting. However, what is the essential law that we as Christians should follow? What is the Torah for me today? Page 8, please. Oh, it's Salah. My legs went to sleep. Would you like to read for me?
Sure.
Here you are. Page 8 in the box. Philemon. Page 8. Yes.
The true and essential law of any disciple is to keep the two great commandments, which are summarized in one line: renounce yourself and carry your cross and follow the Lord. When we renounce our old life, we take the first step. When we carry our cross, we walk with the Lord daily. When we follow him, we discover gradually that our cross is part of his cross. So how does the cross teach us what is essential? First, sacrificial love does not seek its will. And secondly, when we sacrifice everything for the Lord, we learn his will, which allows us the freedom of love. And this freedom has two great qualities: A, freedom from the self, and B, loving ourself as the Lord Jesus loves his self.
I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can say. Because you know, nothing we can say. When we talk about love, our words are no more than a guide. Because it is impossible for us, practically impossible for us, to express love in words. In red, on page 10, in the memory of our great...
Knight of Jesus, who took off his armor,
fought long for the gospel and others encounter. A mighty tree bearing many fruits, now is planted in heaven. Your empty place will remain visible. No weeds or parasites can grow there. What belongs to the victorious Jesus is incorruptible. Great Knight of Jesus, we shall always remember you. Your name and the Lord's name are woven like fabric, and one brings us the other. Loving kind pastor of good news, now resting from your labor, the dark tunnel of old age never was your walk. You lived like a mighty eagle, and as such you died. Eagles die young when they cannot fly. Papa or Pope, we called you, not just a title of honor or mere affection. It was a title you had won by the conduct of your life.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the East 91st Church for the funeral tomorrow, for all of us who were hit by that sudden painful sadness, and we pray that this sadness does not fester and become something else. We put our comfort and our trust in you, Lord, because one day we will come to you, and we pray for that day to be a day where we are in full control of our faculties and living in faith, trusting in your redeeming love. For you, Lord, you are the guarantee of our eternal life. You are yourself our eternal life. Bless us and remember the Russ family, especially Phil and the family, and Paul and the family, and grant them comfortable and peace in this very hard time. To your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you.